Well, good morning all. Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I've asked the earlier service. There's something about turkey. They say there's some chemical in it that causes you to become drowsy. So I wonder, has anybody ever been pulled over, you know, under the influence of turkey? I just wondering. I sort of doubt it. But anyway, I do hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Three things from me. Number one, last week I read a little thing that I'd written on love, if you were the recipient of love. A lot of people asked for that, so we've got it on our website. You can go up there and download that or read it. Secondly, I've been asked by a number of people what my view is on the refugee situation, the Syrian refugee, let them in, keep them out, all that kind of thing. So I also have put that up, but that will go up after the 12 o'clock service, because otherwise you'd go on your devices and start reading it while I'm preaching. And if you're wanting to know the answer to this very complex issue, this is the infallible answer that I will be giving it. So anyway, that's out there. And lastly, we are dealing in James chapter 2 with the subject of favoritism and bias and prejudice. And next week, we have the chaplain of the Redskins, Pastor Brett Fuller. He's also the pastor of Grace Covenant Church out on Route 28. He's going to come and he's going to address this issue. He's a black pastor and certainly understands this far better than I do. And I just can't wait to hear what he has to say. We've talked and chatted. We've been good friends for a number of years. So it'd be a great opportunity to bring some of your friends that may be wrestling through some of this. And he'll do a great job guiding us through that subject matter. We're in James chapter 2. And just as a very quick review, this whole chapter up to this point deals with the subject matter of favoritism, bias, partiality. We've learned that God is not partial. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't love some people more than he loves other people. All right, that's what God tells us all throughout his word, that he doesn't play favorites. But we by nature do. It's just our nature. Our fallen nature is that we like some people more than other people. And that, as I've said through these weeks, is not necessarily wrong that you like to hang around certain types of people that perhaps have the same interest you do or a little bit like you. That's fine. But favoritism comes when you want to minister or care for one group of people because you like them more than another group of people and they're left out. And it starts out in this whole chapter. Suppose a wealthy man comes into the sanctuary and is placed in a very nice seat, and a poor person comes in there, he's not placed in a nice seat. That kind of favoritism. So that's what this subject matter has been all about up to this point. We learned last week about the royal law. The royal law is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we found out that royal law is called royal because it comes from God, but it's also royal, and then it's above all the other laws. The scriptures tell us that if we would love our neighbor as ourselves, we would fulfill all the law. It'd be equivalent to loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. By this, all the law and the prophets hang on that. All the law is fulfilled in the law of love, this royal law of love. You wouldn't need any civil laws. You would hardly need any kind of laws of any type if everybody carried that out. But of course, nobody is capable of doing that. And we've talked about that last week. So this week, we're looking at the subject matter of how the term law is used. And here's my objective today. I have to believe that over these three services, we have a number of people that are still really wrestling through Christianity. And I hope that today is the day that you understand something that maybe you've never understood before about the Christian life, that a light will go on. For those of you that would consider yourselves to be followers of Christ, that today the light would go on in a different arena, that you'd be set free in a different way. So we're going to address both those as we go through this particular text. We're only covering two verses, 10 and 11, but we're going to start with verse 8 to get sort of the flow, and then we'll pray after we read verses 8 through 11. Here's what you read, starting in verse 8 of James chapter 2. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up this text and to see what it has to say. Lord, may it set the unbeliever free and the believer free. I pray, Father, that the power of your word would go out and do what it always does. It never returns void. And so we're going to thank you for that. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very, very interesting and almost frightening statement right off the bat in verse 10, where it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends it or stumbles or breaks in one point, he has broken all the law." That's a little frightening, because we don't normally think in terms of it that way. But God says, if you have shown favoritism, because that's the context, if you've ever shown any favoritism, you have broken all the law. Now, let me back up a little bit and tell you something about the law. When the Bible refers to the law, it could refer to a number of things. In this particular situation, I believe this particular context here is dealing with the moral law. But in the Old Testament, here's how things look. There's something like 650 laws or 640 laws or something, that depends on how you count them, that God gave to Moses to give to Israel. And they're broken down into the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. The civil law are just like the laws of the land that you'd obey here, right? Different civil laws. Ceremonial laws were the laws of the various feast days, all these different things portrayed or pointed to Christ, but those laws had to be kept. And then there's the moral law. The moral law would be the Ten Commandments. That's the basic moral code that God has given to Israel. God never gave the law to the Gentile. God gave the law to Israel. So we might say to ourselves, well, if he didn't give it to us, then I guess there's no way for us to violate the law. Well, clearly, I am not going to keep their civil laws. If you were to go back and look at all the different things they stated you had to do and not do and so on, I'd never be able to keep up with all of them. Plus the fact I don't even know what they all are, and it's not for me anyway. And then if I looked at all their ceremonial laws that sort of projected Christ, well, Christ has come and fulfilled all that, so I don't need to keep that. But what about the moral law? What about thou shalt not steal or kill or commit adultery? What about that law, all right? That's the touchy subject. Am I under that law? Is that law to be obeyed? Is that law for me? Well, the book of Romans in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul opens that up a bit, and he says this. He says, there are those who have the law, and there are those that have never even heard of the law, yet they are a law unto themselves, because the law has been written in their hearts. And that law becomes their conscience, and their conscience excuses or accuses them. But it says they become a law unto themselves, and the reason that people are guilty all over the world is because the moral code, the moral law, is written on our hearts. It's in our conscience. People know, no matter where you live in this world, that taking somebody's wife is wrong, or stealing, or lying, they know that. They don't know anything about ceremonial laws, they don't know anything all about the civil laws, but they know that. Therefore, man stands guilty before God because of the moral law that is in his heart. And that becomes a law unto ourselves. Everybody is fully aware of that. So I just wanted you to understand how the term law is used. It's also used here in the book of James. It says in chapter 1, we looked at this a few weeks back, in chapter 1, it says that the law leads us to freedom. And I said, how can a law lead you to freedom? Because obedience to a godly, holy standard frees us from being a slave to sin. That's how it sets us free, okay? The royal law is loving your neighbor as you would love yourself, which means you basically kept all the law if you could do that. But you can't do that. It's absolutely impossible to do that. And so now we're looking at the whole law. If I offend the law in one point, according to this, I have broken all the law. That's a frightening statement, to think that I've broken all of it. But here's what we do. We as people, particularly those of you that may not be a believer yet, you might be religious or you might not even hold much in the religion anyway, but you probably do this. You probably compartmentalize your sin or your wrongdoing or however you look at it. And you put it in like panes of glass. You see, over here is a particular pain, and if you're a religious person, you say, well, as long as I didn't commit adultery, I'm okay, or as long as I didn't steal, I'm okay, and you've got these separate pains. But if you violate one, if you didn't obey your parents, you think, well, you've just broken this pain over here, and everything else is still intact. But that's not what the scriptures say. When the Bible says if you offend the law in one point, you violated all the law, it doesn't mean that if you have lied, you've committed adultery. What it means is the law is one unit. It's one complete unit. To the Jew, it was the civil, ceremonial, and moral law. It was one unit. The law was given to Moses. It was given to Israel. If you violate any part of it, you violate the entire unit. So it's best to look at it this way. Rather than seeing separate, distinct panes of glass representing parts of the moral code, picture a bay window. You break any part of it, you've broken all of it. You've shattered the whole thing. That's what God is saying. He doesn't say that just because you've lied here, it means you've committed adultery over here. It means that you have broken this entire unit, because this bay window must be absolutely perfect. It can't have any flaw in it, because heaven is perfect. If you're going to enter in through that bay window, so to speak, and that's your standard, every time you show the slightest bit of favoritism, you've just shattered the entire bay window. Try to picture it this way. Maybe it'd be easier for you to see it this way. Try to picture a famous painting, say something by Rembrandt, and he does The Night Watch, one of his great paintings. And it's just flawless. He's kept all the laws in painting of lighting and color scheme. It's just flawless. But he's got one eye that's slightly crossed on one of the figures. The whole thing is ruined. He just threw it away. You know, he was not going to keep it. Suppose Michelangelo is finishing up that incredible statue of David, and he's got one little piece left, and he knocks off a finger. The whole statue is ruined. If you've got a marvelous symphony, and everything is playing beautifully, but there's one instrument that's off key, the whole symphony is ruined. That's the point. Because God's moral law is his standard that a person must have kept perfectly in order to stand righteous before God. All right, that's the point. And why I want to address two different types of people here today is because we always have visitors here, and I don't know where every visitor stands. You haven't been here, and we're thrilled that you're here. We're glad you're here, but I want you to just try to grasp this. If you have always thought that as long as I keep a few of the pains, you know, free of any wrongdoing, you know, at the very end, God will look and say, well, you've kept five pains, you blasted a few, but, you know, tie goes to the runner, we'll let you in. It doesn't work that way. It's a bay window. That's what it is. Just try to picture this big bay window, big glass window, and you come along and you tell one lie and you shattered the whole window. That's exactly what it's saying right here in this. Now, Galatians 3 even amplifies it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 says, those that put themselves under the law are a curse. They will be cursed by the law because they must continue in all of the law that it demands. And if they don't, they've put themselves under the curse. It's the same expression. You break one law, you've broken all the law. You must continue in all the law, according to Paul and in James. So we see this over and over again, this idea of maintaining this absolute perfection. So the law is not bad. It's just impossible to keep. Here's a thought. The law tells me how to live, but it condemns my every attempt to live it. The law tells me where I need to be morally, but condemns my every attempt to get there. Why does it condemn my every attempt to get there? Because as I'm striving over here in one area and I'm keeping my life clean in this area and I'm doing this, and then I violate something over here, I've violated the entire law. That's why the law is such a curse. It's such a condemnation to people. And that's why people living under the law that are outside the kingdom are carrying this enormous weight, this huge weight, and they know it. They know that they keep violating it and keep violating it, and they try to get themselves right again, and they try to pick up that huge log and carry it, and they can't. And this is what often happens. They often say, I'm done. I'm finished with what they think is Christianity, but it's nothing but law. It's all performance. And so they end up chucking everything. They don't want to go to church anymore. They don't have anything to do with it because they've never actually heard this teaching. They've never understood it. But there's also those who have entered the kingdom that still put themselves under the law because there's something in us that wants to perform for God. There's just something in us that wants us to do that. So in this particular text, we take a look and we see that if I violate any part of the law, I've violated all the law. So hopefully that's clear up to this point. Now we move in to another statement the Apostle Paul makes over in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is written basically with a theme of expressing the righteousness of God and the inability for man to earn his own righteousness by keeping the law. So Paul makes this statement, and it's often misunderstood. He makes a statement in Romans chapter 6. He says to believers, you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. Now, sometimes grace gets a little carried away, and we think that we can just live any way we want, do anything we want, because we're no longer under the law. We have to be very careful. I'm going to explain this, hopefully, as we go along here. What does it mean when it says, I am no longer under the law, but I'm under grace? It means that the law can no longer condemn me. I'm not under it. I'm under grace. I've been saved by God's grace. I stepped out from under the law. I'm now under God's grace. Grace saves me. It protects me. It takes me to heaven. I am no longer under the law. The law can no longer send me to hell. The law can no longer condemn me. The law can no longer break my relationship with God. The law is always condemning. That's what it does. It condemns. The law was written and given, according to Scripture, to show us our need for a Savior. The law is a schoolmaster that takes us to Christ. The law is simply makes us knowledgeable of sin. Once we understand the law and the moral code written in our hearts, we know that every time we violate it, we've done something wrong again. But if we're under grace, we realize that that failure does not condemn me. Certainly not forever. There are consequences to sinning, but it doesn't eternally condemn me. That's what it means to be not to be under the law. But you can't be under the law and under grace at the same time. You can't have them both. You're either under one or you're under the other. And it's so important, as those of you that might not be believers and those of you that are believers, that you understand this truth. This is not just sort of a concept. This is a truth. Now, suppose you say, but Mike, I'm not a believer. I don't follow the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus and so on. I've got my own set of standards by which I live by. Okay, fine. What is that standard by which you live? And you will probably start relaying a number of things in the moral code because it's only natural to do that. Many times you'll see people like a Bill Maher, who's an avowed atheist, and he's a political satirist, he's a funny guy and all that kind of stuff. But Bill gets very upset if his moral code is violated. He'll hear about somebody in Congress that lied, and he'll just come unglued. Why? Because he has a moral standard that says you shouldn't lie. Where did he get that moral standard from? Well, he doesn't realize it, but that moral standard was written in his heart. He gets upset with all kinds of things, realizing that he's basically trying to fulfill, by his own standards, some kind of a moral code that is already written in his heart. Or he might have another moral code, whatever it happens to be. The question is, does he keep it? The question is, do you keep your own moral standard? If you don't keep it, if you ever fail in one point, you've broken the entire bay window. Because when you say, I live by this set of standards, this is the standard by which I live. I believe in being a person of integrity, or I believe in being a person that's honest, or whatever your standard is, anytime you violate any part of it, you violate all of it. Because it's a unit. It's who you are. It's the person that you claim to be. And to violate any part of it, you violate all of it. That's the problem with people trying to keep the law, trying to earn their salvation in some kind of a way, whatever that salvation happens to be. Sometimes people will violate something and then try to do something good to cover up the violation. This happens when in the world of health. You go out and you have a great big pizza, And then you think, I'll go home and eat an apple. It'll cover it all. No, it won't. You're one unit, all right? The pizza doesn't go just into your arm and everything. It doesn't work that way. It's all a unit, and this is how it works. So if you're outside and you've got your own standard, you have to ask yourself the question, am I even keeping my own standard? Because if you're not keeping your own standard, and you claim to have that standard, what do we call that? We call that person a hypocrite. And that's why so many people say, I would never darken the doors of a church because hypocrites go there. I agree. And there's always room for one more. All people that go to church are hypocrites to some degree. I don't live up to all that the Bible tells me to live up to. I couldn't possibly do it. Nor do I claim to live up to all of it. I can't. And I'm not going to put myself under some sort of a curse. All right? Now, so here's another problem with trying to keep the law. In the book of Romans, in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, boy, you know, I really want to, whatever time I want to do good, I don't. Whatever time I don't want to, don't want to do it is bad, I end up doing it. And he just goes to this whole wrestling match. But eventually he makes this statement. He says the law stirs up the flesh. Now the flesh is that fallen part of you. It comes through the line of Adam. It's that part of you that lusts and is greedy and wants to do different things. So Paul says, all the law does is it just stirs up my flesh, like stirring up a hornet's nest. I remember reading a year or two ago of a group of people in one of the Ocean City or one of the beaches in the eastern shore, and the parents were tired of college kids coming in and screaming out four-letter words. So they said, this is a cursing-free zone. They put up some signs. What did that do? All the college kids stood by the sign and screamed out every four-letter word they could think of. Why? Because the parents told them, you can't do that. What did that do? It put them under a law. What did that do? It stirred everything up. And I'm going to tell you one that's a little bit closer to home. And it's funny, but by the same token, it's not funny. It's kind of serious, but you'll sort of get the flavor of it. My 2.5-year-old granddaughter, Holland, was told by her mother, Katie, my daughter, to come here. This was a few weeks ago. And Holland, in total defiance, said, no! And Katie took her upstairs and disciplined her and hugged her and loved her and took her downstairs and let her go. And Holland looked at her and went, no. She just lowered it a little bit. It's 2.5, all right? Takes her upstairs, disciplines her, brings her back downstairs, says, I love you, but we don't do that. And here's what she did. She went, now, if you're listening online, I'm simply mouthing it, okay? Now, here's what I call the genius of the Adamic nature. She doesn't know anything about calculus or math, or anything about logic at all. But think of what her mind had to do. Yes, it's a cute, funny thing, but think of what her mind had to do. Her mind said, I've been put under the law. I'm not supposed to tell my parents no. She has no way of being redeemed as yet. She doesn't understand the gospel, all right? So I'm put under this law. So I'm going to violate the law because that's, you stirred up my flesh. And so she says no loud, gets disciplined. Then she figures, maybe if I just say it softer, I'll still be violating the law, but it won't be as boisterous. It won't be quite as violent. So she just mouths it a little bit. She just sort of says it, you know, lightly, kind of a whisper. She knows full well that what she did was wrong. Then lastly, she just simply mouths it. She just opens up her mouth, doesn't say it. So here's what had to go through her mind. I've tried the first two, they didn't work. The last one is not really a violation of the law because I didn't actually say it. But do you think she didn't know in her heart that it violated the spirit of the law? Sure she did. Absolutely. And that's when Katie called her husband Brad and said, what are we going to do with this child? So, but that's what it does. And so often, even though we don't violate a law, we will violate the spirit of that law. Because that's what the law does. It stirs things up. Just don't tell me no. Don't tell me I have to go at that speed limit. Anytime you do that, you stir things up. So that's another problem with the law, or people even trying to keep the law. Now, when I divide this up and I look at people who are believers and unbelievers, the unbeliever will put themselves under the law by trying to enter in by some means of keeping the law, which they can't do because if you violate any of it, you violate all of it. The believer will also put himself under the law many times. You enter the kingdom by God's grace, and you understand that you're no longer under the law, but you're under God's grace. But there's something in us that says, but if I keep the law, if I do what is right, God will love me more. Or God will show favor to me. He'll bring a certain blessing into my life if I obey him. And so that becomes the new motive. But what happens is you keep breaking the bay window. It keeps getting shattered. You can't do it. You're still carrying a load that God never intended you to carry. You're still trying to perform, trying to do something to enter in to his presence. You already know you're in the kingdom, but now it's maybe he'll love me more. Maybe he'll bless me more if I do this. So here's the question. This is an interesting question. I thought I'd write this down. Since I am no longer under the law, should I obey the law? Big question. If the law was given to Israel, the Ten Commandments were not given to us, but the moral code is given to us written in our hearts, so we do have a conscience, and we know that conscience is before God. Since I am no longer under the law, that would include the commandments, that would include the moral code, I'm no longer under that law, I'm under grace, should I obey the law? In other words, should I obey thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill? Should I obey that? And the answer is, yes, you should obey it. Yes, you should obey it. Of course you should obey it. But, and here, this is huge. This is huge. There's a difference between being under the law and obeying the law. If I'm under the law, then I am trying to obey it to either enter into salvation or to earn favor with God or love with God. If I am under grace, I obey it out of God's grace, out of God's love, not for God's love. I obey it because he died for me. Why wouldn't I want to obey it? And furthermore, I can't obey it by trying to keep it. I obey it out of the power of God's grace. God's grace is the power to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, how we should live in this present evil world. All right? So if I'm no longer under the law and I get up every day and I say, Lord, I'm not going to strive, I'm not going to push, I'm not going to try, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to depend upon the incredible love that you have shed abroad in my heart through the power of the gospel. I'm going to depend on your grace to get me through this day to obey your law. I'm not obeying it because I want to perform. I'm not obeying it because I need more of your love. You love me as much as you'll ever love me. You couldn't love me anymore. That's the point. And those are distinctions. And if you're under the law, you're trying to do something to earn some kind of favor. You're trying to earn something. You're trying to do something to get it. If you're under grace, you're free. You're not free to sin. You're not free to do anything you want, because that's the next obvious question. Well, if I'm not under the law, can I live any way I want? That's a normal question. The Apostle Paul answers that in Romans chapter 6 as well. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would a person who is now under grace want to live any way they want? Why would a person under the power of grace want to disobey the law? Why would a person under the power of God's grace and the power of his gospel want to look God in the face and disobey him? Of course not. Of course we wouldn't. That very power is the very power that flows out to live the Christian life. But you have to make the distinction between being under the law, totally under it, and under grace. Grace is that power. And it's very, very freeing if we really grasp this truth. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, all right? It's always that flow. It's always coming out of that, and it's just so very, very freeing. So here's a tagline. We obey out of God's love, not to earn God's love. That's kind of the thought for the day. We obey out of God's love, not to earn God's love. But because of just the default mode of the human heart, there is something in us that says, oh, I disobeyed today, he's really going to be mad. Oh, I disobeyed today, I must have lost some more points with him. Must get out from under that mindset. No, you're not free to live any way you want, because the law is holy and just and good. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be set free from the slave market of sin and follow that which is holy and just and good? But you can't follow it when you put yourself under the law, because you'll break the pane, you'll break the stained glass window, you'll break the entire bay window every single time. You'll shatter it. But if I'm under grace, I'm forgiven, because there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See that? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. That's verse 10. Let's take a look at verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now I have to tell you, this surprises me here. Because keep in mind what the context is. The context is favoritism. And then he jumps from favoritism, which seems like a fairly small deal, to adultery and murder. Why wouldn't he have said, you know, for the person who, you know, stole a candy bar or did that, why wouldn't he have used that? Because he wants you to understand the seriousness of any kind of sin. So he puts favoritism, bias, prejudice in the same category as committing murder or committing adultery. Puts them in the same category. Puts them right there to let you know that you cannot take this as a mild issue. This is a serious matter. It's called violating the law. It's called evil in this whole section here. But we don't think of it that way, but God does. And so he brings us in and he says, even in something as small as partiality, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. And it violates the whole law. So I've got this great big bay window, and just one day I show favoritism to somebody that's different, you know, that it's on my team, or and I show favoritism in the sense of really showing great partiality to them, the entire bay window is shattered, destroyed. Now I got to start all over again. But how do you put the pieces back together? You can't. So if you're not in the kingdom yet, if you're not a believer, you have to figure that out. You've got to figure it out whether you have your own standard and how often you break that and shatter that bay window. Or you got to figure out, I really am trying to keep the law. I'm trying to live by the golden rule. I'm trying to keep the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever it happens to be, violate any of it, you violate all of it. You got to figure it out. And those of you that are in the kingdom, you've got to figure out, am I going to continue to place myself under these moral obligations that I am completely incapable of keeping? Or am I going to rely upon God's grace to be that power that gets me through this pilgrimage? You'll never do it perfectly, but the power is still available and it is there. Now, holding your place here, I want you to go back to your left and I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I think this is a very powerful text on this as we start wrapping up some of our thoughts here. Now, Galatians chapter 3. I want you to look down at verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul. The book of Galatians is written to express the power of the gospel, the good news of Christ paying the penalty for our sins. So look at what he says in verse 10. Notice the word all. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's pretty strong. See that? Everyone, all who rely on observing the law. And that law would be the moral code. Anyone who relies on that, or even for the Jew, the ceremonial and civil law. But for us, it would be the moral code that's written in our heart. All who rely upon that are under that, and they're under the curse of it, all right? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified or declared righteous before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Look at verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us. That means to purchase us out from under the slave market of this curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's taken out of the book of Deuteronomy, and Christ was hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All those who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by the law. They're led by the Spirit of God, led by grace of God. Would you see what it says here? Everyone who puts themselves under the law, those are people outside the kingdom, will be cursed by that law. You break one part of it, you break all of it. All right? For Christ has become a curse for us. He has taken on that curse. He has redeemed us, purchased us out from under that curse. That's the point of Christ's coming. You can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. He took all that sin. He literally became that very curse himself so that you and I would not receive that curse from God, avoiding God's wrath against sin. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news, all right? That's the great news of the gospel. Now, when we look at that, we have to say to ourselves, where do I stand with that? Where am I regarding this subject matter of being out from under that slave market? If you are an unbeliever, if you have not put your faith in Christ, you must answer the question, how will I enter the kingdom if I keep shattering the bay window? Because the bay window that you must present before God on judgment day is perfectly clear. No impurities, none, not a chip, not a rock that was kicked up by a car in front of you that chipped, nothing. It must be flawless. You don't have that, and I don't have that. And every time I violate any part of the law, including showing partiality, it shatters the entire bay window. I need a whole new bay window that is given to me as a gift, and that bay window is Jesus. He redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. And now Christ, risen from the grave, is no longer under that curse, no longer part of that curse. He is the bay window through whom you must enter and present that before God. Not your bay window. Your bay window and my bay window will fit in a bucket because it's so damaged and crushed and mangled because of all the sin. But his is absolutely pure. And that's why he says he redeemed us out from under that curse so that he can give us his bay window. Which one will you enter with? How will you enter? How will you live your Christian life once you do enter? Will you keep taking your bay window that is so chipped and distorted, or will you live by his, by God's grace? That's the message. So if you're outside of the kingdom, I would encourage you today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I invite you to come to Christ realizing you cannot possibly live this thing out to enter into the kingdom. You can't do it. You're under a curse and you've put yourself under that curse. But you can come out from under that curse by trusting the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, rose again the third day, showed that he had victory over all of this and offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone. For those of you that are in the kingdom, get yourself out from under the law. You understand, oh, I'm saved by grace, but now you think somehow you have to maintain the law. You can't. You'll never do it. But through the power of God's grace and through the power of his gospel, each day relying upon that, not your flesh, not your performance, not your ability, and never seeing God as loving you less because you've sinned or loving you more because you don't sin. No, he loves you as much as he will ever love you. Nothing is going to fluctuate or change that. This is not a barometer or mercury or something going up and down. It's not fluctuating. It's not changing at all. And that love is for you. So for both parties, those outside, enter in, get that fresh new bay window that'll never be distorted, never be damaged, because it belongs to him and he's given it to you as a gift. And for those of you that are in Christ, don't put yourself back under the law. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you that being under the law makes me a slave to sin, but being under grace makes me a slave of righteousness. And it makes all of us that, Lord. So I pray today for those that may not have ever entered in through Christ. They're still trying to enter in through some kind of a moral code or standard which they cannot possibly keep. They must realize that you have kept all of it for them. And today would be the day that they would trust you for that great truth and for their salvation. For those of us that are in Christ, that we would recognize what that actually means and how it sets us free. It's the law that leads to freedom. And so, Lord, as we live by your grace and by the power of your gospel, it sets us free from the law of sin and death. And so, Father, we now ask that you would dismiss us by your grace. Thank you for the day that's before us. May we enjoy our time with family and friends. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.